today on Real Radio.
If God is real, and if the Holy Spirit's true, and if the Bible is his word, then I can go to it and trust him that the Spirit of God would speak to my heart for what myself and his people need to know now.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called My Dear Church with a message called My Dear Sardis, I've Written You a Letter. Beginning with the church at Ephesus, Jesus singles out actual churches in Asia Minor, which is now known, of course, as modern-day Turkey. His intention was to deliver a timeless message to every believer in every church by challenging us to examine our hearts and also where we are in our walk with the Lord. Many are confused over what's happening these days. Some say it's God's judgment upon the earth, while others call it, well, simply a process of evolution. But one thing is clear. God is indeed speaking to this world, and quite frankly, we need to listen. So today on day one of this message, Pastor Jack tells us that when it comes to the church of Sardis, Jesus reminds them that he knows all things and that they need to get their hearts right. Spiritually dead churches are filled with people who like being comfortable. They're really not open to change and lack vision for the generations that follow after them. And now in his message called My Dear Sardis, I've Written You a Letter, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
I don't know if you know this or not. It's irrelevant to you. I guess I just want to say it because I'm excited about it. The Lord throughout the years from the beginning instructed me that if God is real and if the Holy Spirit's true and if the Bible is his word, then I can go to it and trust him that the Spirit of God would speak to my heart for what myself and his people need to know now, that it's the same Holy Spirit that has always been, but I want him to speak now. And that being the case, my pattern of Bible study has always been to go to the Word of God with a blank sheet of paper, Bible open, pen in hand, and to glean what God has given me, to create the points, to look at the key words, to look at the section of what's being said in the context, and to let God develop upon my heart what he wants to say to the church today in the 21st century. And then when that's put together, then I go to the old greats, those that are predominantly dead, preachers and ministers of the gospel throughout the centuries, and I make sure that my theology is sound and that I might glean any insights that I might have missed. And I love the fact that when God is in the preparation of a sermon, he gives it in a way to the teacher's heart that it's even better than what some great preacher gave to that generation. Why? Because it's relevant. It's not that that message wasn't great then in 1863. It was. But the Holy Spirit is speaking today. And I hope that you approach the Word of God today expecting him to speak to you in all power, because that's necessary for where we're going in the seven letters to the seven churches. We now come to the fifth church, church number 5, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1-6. Follow along with me as I read. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled the garments, and they shall walk with me, says Jesus, in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he goes on, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6 ends here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice that it's plural, to the churches. Yes, it's Jesus' letter to the church at Sardis. Sardis was one church, a singular church, and we'll talk more about the background of it in a moment. But he ends in verse 6 by acknowledging that it's to the churches. So this is kind of cool to know. Out of the seven letters to the seven churches, we do know from church history that each church received its letter from the, we'll say mailman, from, you know, the FedEx guy, literally postal runners. But once the letter was copied in that particular city, one of the seven, it was then distributed. And so all seven read all of the letters, not only addressed to themselves from Jesus, but also to the other churches. And that is wise, because the book of Revelation and these seven letters to the seven churches, the seven letters speak to seven eras or epochs of time, even up to this day. But it also speaks of certain historical moments in church history, but it also speaks about an individual heart at any given time. So we need to remember that. It's very, very important. But listen, before we get into this, let's consider Sardis. What of it? What about it? I'm going to read to you. It's going to be kind of boring and sounding, but I'd rather have you be bored with the sound of this and get the facts rather than me miss something. Sardis, located in the region of then Asia Minor, or what is Turkey today, this ancient city of was host to the great merchants of the westward trade routes. It was in Sardis that the royal Persian trade route terminated. It was its most westward point of the Persian route. It was and is naturally today even still a beautiful place. Its topography, I added this, looks very much like the ancient city Chino Hills. I'm joking right now, but the topography does, very hilly. Mountains in the distance, a lot of oak trees, a lot of olive trees, and very beautiful. And it had significant natural resources, chief of which being gold. Gold was so plentiful there that the river, or we would say a creek for us who live in the West, but they called it a river that flowed through the city center, would perpetually deposit gold dust that would run down from the mountains, and it would be on the bottom of the creek bed and along its shores plentiful. By the way, this is where coins were first minted in the ancient world. In fact, at about 560 BC to about 546 BC, Sardis was ruled by then king of Lydia, known as King Croesus, who was renowned for his great wealth until defeated by the Persians, who made him or took him as a slave. By the way, King Croesus, you may have heard in school or in ancient literature or reading that the saying came, "Oh man, you're as rich as Croesus." He was known to be the richest man in the world in his day. He was the Jeff Bezos of his day, just a billionaire of his day. In fact, he funded a lot of chief things in Sardis. By the way, have you ever heard the Midas touch? Have you ever heard of that? Oh, he's got the Midas touch. You know, that saying was made to apply to King Croesus, that everything he touched turned to what? Gold. And so what's interesting about him establishing Sardis, what he did was, and you can see on the screen, he was responsible for building some key sites there in Sardis. By the way, the remains are there still to this day. For example, Croesus funded personally the building of the Temple of Cybele or Artemis, or what we know as Diana. It's all the same god going by different names. And I read to you again. It was King Croesus who had personally funded the construction of the Temple of Artemis or Diana in Sardis, which when completed became one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Sardis was the center for the traffic of goods and ideas between Mesopotamia and the Greek Ionian world. And that's an awesome thing to think about. It is beautiful. It was now a part of the letter circuit number 5. We're heading south now in this mail route. And it is this place beautifully situated. Again, it still is to this day. You guys, I don't know if you've ever been to Turkey, but Turkey is a beautiful country. It's, and you don't think of it as a Bible land. When you think of Bible lands or holy lands, yes, of course you think of Israel. But Bible lands, you're talking about Turkey and what is today Lebanon, of course, and Jordan and Egypt and Iraq and Iran. And we don't think about that, the areas of the Adriatic and the Aegean, Italy. Think of it. All Bible lands in the scripture and in antiquity. And so it's important for us to note that what is going on is that Sardis is this key Roman post of military strength, had tremendous amounts of money. It was a place where ideas were exchanged. It was a hub. It was a central place of operation. And it was very influential. And it was home, like many Roman cities, home to great temples, great worship centers of the ancient pagan world. But as we get into this, I want you to remember something. That the book, listen, the book of Revelation, as we're looking to the seven churches, the book of Revelation is exactly that. It's not the book of Revelations, plural. It's the book of Revelation, singular. And you ask, revelation of what? No, it's the revelation of whom? The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You may already know that, but I want to remind you of some things. The book of Revelation is God's last word to mankind in the Bible. It's his last word about the nations. It's his last word about the church. It's his last word about Israel. It's his last word about you. And we're going to see that in today's study. By way of introduction, write these down if you would regarding who Jesus Christ is and why what he's writing is so important. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days, notice that, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Notice the word there, worlds, cosmoses. It's hard to say in English. It's cosmos, not singular. Cosmos is plural. Wow. The worlds that exist, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. Jesus is the expressed image of the person of the Godhead. Look, who uphold all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Jesus Christ. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Why is Jesus Christ the one who alone says this? Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, 8. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Wow. Who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. That's Jesus. If you're struggling with the deity of Jesus Christ, go to Revelation 1, 8. Meditate on that. Deal with it. Cope with it. Run head first into it, because Jesus Christ is God revealed to mankind in human skin. He's the very revelation of God. Revelation 22, verse 12. Am I yelling? I think I'm yelling. I'm so excited about this. I'm excited about this message. So bear with me. Revelation 22, 12 says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone to, according to his works or his deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There's no one else but God who is that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator, one go-between, between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the testimony of God regarding the deity of his Son, and he gives it in due time. The word due time means at exactly the right time, which some of you Bible scholars and students are already thinking about, Galatians 4:4 and verse 5. Which says, but when the fullness of time had come, Think of that. At just the right time, at exactly the prescribed moment known to God, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. No pun intended, but that's your due date. You and I being adopted into the family of God is all based upon God sending his son into the world at the right time, in due time. And I pray this morning as we go through this study, you discover that you are in fact a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not just attending a church. You're going to hear strong words from Jesus about those who just attend church. Listen, to those who believe that they believe in Jesus Christ versus those who believe in Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. This is a critical study. In our note-taking, jot it down. Remember the title, My Dear Sardis, I've written to you a letter. And Jesus is saying, I've written to you to remind you that I know all things. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ knows all things. Because he is the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, all of the attributes that are ascribed to the Spirit, all the attributes ascribed to the Father, they in fact reside in all of the attributes of the Son. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ knows all things. Why? Because he is the second person of the divine Trinity of God. He's God incarnate. He's God exposed to us in human flesh. He knows all things. And so with that challenge, look at verse 1. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works or your deeds, that you have a name. You've got a reputation, that you're alive. Look at Jesus' assessment. But you are dead. Tremendous statement. This is stronger right now than any other rebuke or correction given to us in the previous four churches. Jesus hits them hard with truth. Well, the first thing that we realize is that he's announcing that he is the God of the seven spirits, the seven spirits of God. Now, church, I'm going to tell you right now, we do not know exactly what that means. We can speculate. If somebody tells you that they know exactly what it means, they do not know that. Nobody knows this. We can speculate, and when we speculate, we should be very careful. It's best to pull back and let the Bible interpret itself in such cases. For example, mark it down. Right now, next to your margins of your Bible, you should write these verses down for your own future study. When we talk about the seven spirits of God, what are we talking about? It's possible that we're talking about Revelation 5, verse 6, where the Bible says, John says, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and in the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. I'll give you one guess who that is. Having seven horns, seven horns, and seven eyes, really? Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Okay, wow. Now we see that whatever he's talking about, that the seven spirits of God refers to Jesus Christ. We know that. And we know that it's speaking about not so much does the lamb have seven horns and lamb have seven eyes in front of his face. Now we're talking about horns. In the Old Testament speaks about king, authority, or rule. It's another reference to a ruler, a king. That's why the book of Daniel talks about, for example, 10 horns or seven horns in the book of Daniel. Then it always says that the horns are kings. When it talks about seven horns, we're talking about the absolute perfection of his politic, meaning he is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the totality and the perfection and the personification of all authority and rule. Seven. Also, you'd want to write down Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. All my Jewish friends, listen. And I know I have some Jewish friends who watch this broadcast. Listen up. There shall come a rod. Go look that up in your Hebrew Bible. The word rod, capital R, is speaking about Messiah, the anointed one, from the stem of Jesse. So in the Old Testament, every Jew knows that the Messiah coming has to be a descendant of Jesse, the son of David, and a branch, look at that word, again reserved for the Messiah, shall grow out of his roots. Now look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord, number one, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Look at number 2, the Spirit of wisdom. Look at number 3, and understanding. Look at number 4, the Spirit of counsel. Look at number 5, and might. Look at number 6, the Spirit of knowledge. Look at number 7, of the fear of the Lord. Absolute totality, absolute perfection. Jesus Christ is none other than the totality of God, and he knows all things. Thus, he's speaking to the church at Sardis, and he's reminding them, I know everything. I know everything about you right now. I know everything about your past, and I know your future. And I'm coming to you as your authority, and I'm coming to you because I know all things. Jesus is making that very clear. And then he says the seven stars of God. Where do you know the answer to this? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 20, it says, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Remember what that is? The Bible, the Word of God. So he's got the seven stars that he's holding in his right hand. The Word of God comes out of his mouth, and his countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. This is the description of Jesus. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, because it was a mystery in chapter 1, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. The word angels, don't think of flappy wings, heavenly angels. We're not talking angels. Don't think angels. These are the ones who are responsible for each church. Seven mentioned and seven churches. Each angel, the word is angelos, each messenger is responsible for the welfare of that church. By nature, Jesus is holding the seven stars, the seven pastors or messengers to each of those churches, and he holds them responsible because he turns to them and he says, I'm talking to you, and I need you to get this done and this and the other taken care of in your church. Strong words. By the way, remember this. We have lost, by the way, the concept of, we think pastors have some higher rank or status in the community, and we should have whatever. Listen, you need to know something. Pastors are going to have a very, very terrifying day on the day of judgment. God knows I'm only doing what I'm doing because I'm absolutely called by God to do this. I have no doubt. I do not need this career for my economy. I don't need this for my pay. I have been called to, I can do other things. But I'm with Jeremiah, woe unto me if I don't speak. And we need to remember that according to the Bible, pastors will be judged a much more stricter judgment in the day of judgment because of what they taught and who they created as disciples. It's a terrifying thing.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in his message called My Dear Sardis, I've Written You a Letter. Thanks for listening today, and let's make the most of our days here on earth and choose today to get right with the Lord. My Dear Sardis, I've Written You a Letter. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called My Dear Church. It's a series taken from the book of Revelation about the seven letters written to seven churches, and also what Jesus wants to say to the church today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, we'd like to share with you Pastor Jack's book of the month for April. It's called Keys to the Deeper Life by A.W. Tozer. Keys to the Deeper Life contains six of Tozer's best-known essays and editorials. Now, most were written more than three decades ago, but the insights they offer are as fresh and thought-provoking as the day they were published. Now, although never considered to be a popular speaker or a prolific writer for that matter, audiences did appreciate what Tozer had to say. He was probably the most widely read Christian writer of his time. One reviewer says, Keys to the Deeper Life is a small book, big on going deeper with God. Keys to the Deeper Life. It's available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. realradio.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.